All right, can you record now?
Yes, sir.
All right.
That was a little hand signal, that's a little preacher signal. Matthew chapter 13. No, I'm just joking. Matthew chapter 5. I can see people are like, oh, this is of God, right away. Matthew chapter 5. Appreciate what the pastor said. And by the way, like he said, it wouldn't bother me one bit to get up and make a few announcements of Matthew 13, if that was the Lord's will. But Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 17, just read a couple of verses here. Preach topical again tonight. There's a doctrine here, but I want to preach the topic. In verse 17 of Matthew 5, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments that shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees. With the Lord's help, I just want to look at the scribes and the Pharisees tonight. And again, I just throw some things out there. You take from it what you need from it. You take what the Lord pinpoints in your heart, as hopefully I will do with myself as well. But I want to go through the scripture and just in the book of Matthew here and just look briefly at the scribes and the Pharisees. Just some characteristics, some things we know about them. And I pray it's a help to us. Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn there. In verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, Matthew 7, 28, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Doctrine is the great divide. Doctrine is the divider. It's the difference, and often you hear it said, people use the word power, and your pastor has often explained the difference between power and authority. But here the scripture says, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. When he spake, they were astonished because his doctrine was authoritative. He spake as one that had irrefutable doctrine. It was clear, it was understandable, but he spake with the authority that only God could give him. And that as he spake with authority that could not be corrected, it could not be refuted. Therefore, when men spake against him, they would just throw out accusations against him because they could not refute his authority. They say that he was of Beelzebub. Of course, he was just considered a common thief, if you will, on the cross. He was considered blasphemous for saying that he was the Son of God, and they would make accusation against him because of that authority, not as the scribes, which have no authority. Matthew chapter 9, in verse 3, I want you to look at the scribes again. When the man sick of the palsy is brought on the bed, Jesus, seeing their face, said to the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. The scribes rather rejoice that someone's sins have been forgiven. They said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Why? Because they didn't have the righteousness of God. They didn't understand who Jesus Christ was. This was a faithless generation. This is a perverse generation. This is a generation of his wrath. And yet they speak out against him because he has authority. And they speak out as he has the authority, by the way, and the power to forgive sin. And they said that this man blasphemeth. Again, the accusation is made by the scribes. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll settle in a little bit more in Matthew 15. I'm going to just look at these verses in the book of Matthew. And I'll start in verse 1. Then came to Jesus, and by the way, they usually came to him. not submissive, but usually came to him with what they thought was their own authority. The scribes and Pharisees were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" And by the way, let me just go ahead and say this while we're here. That's a pretty good mark of a Pharisee. Why are we doing it this way? We've never done it this way before. I am transgressing the tradition of the elders. Now, not the doctrine of the elders, because authority is in doctrine. But without authority, we have tradition. And there's no authority in tradition. It is tradition. And so they challenged him on tradition. He says, "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? If you're going to challenge my disciples who have followed me, why are you going to transgress the law of God with your tradition?" You're saying, hey, you're disobedient to the tradition. I'm saying you're disobedient to God because of your tradition. You've not obeyed God. And he says this to them, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth his father, or curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Why, if a child were to smite his father or mother, he's to be put to death. He's cursed. Cursed be everyone that setteth light by his father or his mother. So, here they are looking at the outward. Again, of course, Pharisees always can only see the outward. And they use the outward to think they identify the inward. And they're saying, your disciples have not washed their hands before they eat. Now, I know the old expression, and I know it's a great preacher tale, but I don't know if I've ever actually heard anybody but a preacher say that I don't want to go to church down there with all those hypocrites. But I have heard people say that I won't go to church because religious people are a bunch of hypocrites. I have heard them make that statement. And so they have this idea that everybody, they're going to cast everybody the same lot, that is religious is a hypocrite. And therefore, I don't want to be associated with hypocrisy. They're saying, I don't want to be associated with your disciples because they didn't wash their hands when they ate bread. Jesus said, you've transgressed the law of God and that you've cursed your father and mother. And whoever curses his father and mother shall die. And they're going to die the death. What is the greater transgression of the law? To not wash your hands when you eat bread? Or to curse your father and mother? I'll give you an example. A lot of people misunderstand a lot of the standards, a lot of the things that are preached concerning conduct. But I'll tell you the greater transgression. You see, you could have many a reason why you might not wash your hands and eat bread. You can have many understanding of why here's some bread. There's nowhere to wash my hands. I don't have the ability to wash my hands. Maybe there's no way. I can find a lot of reasons why you might not wash your hands. Some people are just dirty. They don't want to wash their hands. However, there's never an excuse to curse your father and your mother. Yes. There's never an excuse to rebel against your father and your mother. There's never an excuse to set light by your father and your mother. And the Bible said that you'll be cursed if you set light by your father and your mother. Well, that's a pretty strong response, Jesus. I mean, we're just talking about something simple like washing hands here. And he says, no, you've cursed your father and mother. Let's talk about the law. Not the tradition, let's talk about the law.
Yes, sir.
There's a lot of people that make issue of the tradition. And here's where I got to start biting my tongue off. They make issue over the tradition of men and the tradition of the church and the tradition of the things we've done and the way we've done, and they disregard the blatant and obvious, and that they disregard the law of God.
Yes, sir. Sure do.
What is the worst transgression? What is the greater transgression? That I have not followed the pattern of the tradition of men? Or that I've not followed the commandment of God? What is the greater transgression?
Yes, sir. Come on. Exactly right. Yes, sir.
For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect. Of none effect by your tradition. Why? They say, well, you just don't know my father. You just don't know my mother. The gift is for me to leave. The gift is for me to separate. I'll have nothing to do with them. That is cursing them. And he said, cursed is everyone who setteth light by his father or mother. And the cursing of them by wanting freedom from them, separation from them, and not honoring them. Jesus said, you have made void your tradition because you haven't obeyed the law. Have the greatest standards in the world, but don't be a hypocrite. Don't preach to others what you don't live. Don't go knocking on doors telling people something you're not living. Don't go telling people about Jesus Christ when you got a filthy life and an ungodly life and a wretched life. Years ago, and I'm not going to try to be ugly about this, but years ago, I endured one of these conferences and the man got up and he had a book. So he had to preach a message about his book to sell books. And so you title your message after the book and then you encourage people to buy the book. It's how you make money in ministry. I said, it's how you make money in ministry. Learn from that, Brother Dale. You won't be in poverty. Pastor Asquith, if he sold a book, I'd be shocked. Amen and amen. He gave me books. He said, but I recommend you sell them at $10 a pop. But I know he hasn't made a penny off it. I don't dare sell those books. I mean, people begged me to take money for those books. If it wasn't there, I couldn't give them away. Amen. They say, everything for the main thing. Everything. And I thought, thank God. We're going to hear a message on holiness. We're going to hear a message on godliness. We're going to hear a message on righteousness. Everything for the main thing. And he said, I'm preaching to you on soul winning. Oh, that's the main thing? Live like a pig but knock on doors. Live ungodly like a fornicator and knock on doors. Live like a swine but tell people about Jesus. Everything for the main thing. What is the main thing? Holiness is the main thing. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Amen. We have so deluded people with this idea that if you just work through this and labor through this and keep plugging this, God is somehow going to outweigh the bad that you're doing with the reward he's going to offer you. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. Sure, I curse my father and my mother. Sure, I made fun of them. Sure, I left home out of God's will. But I've never eaten bread without washing my hands.
Yes, Holmes. Come on. Yes, Holmes.
Some of you went with us to Buffalo to find a kosher deli. Not knowing the protocol, we were all novices and stood there while we were instructed on how to wash our hands, when to wash our hands, and we followed everything perfectly. And then sit down at the table and start a conversation before we prayed. And when I say we offended our Jewish friend, it wasn't an offense that he even mentioned anything. It wasn't an offense where he got all bowed up and bent out of shape like most independent Baptists would. But he just simply commented. He said, after we wash our hands, we don't speak until we have blessed the food. And all of us, you know, Baptists and Bible believers just kind of hang our heads and say, well, we didn't understand that. And there's not a problem with that. But don't do the one and leave the other one undone. Don't knock every door in the county and live like a pig.
Right? That's good, brother.
I remember Brother Herbert one time, somebody had those magnetic bumper stickers you could put on your car with scripture verses. And the man said, can I hand these out in the church? Brother Herbert said, hold on a minute. He grabbed those bumper stickers. He said, y'all look up in here. He said, I got these bumper stickers for your car. He said, let me tell you right now. He said, don't you be doing no 90 mile an hour with a Jesus bumper sticker on your car. You'll deal with me. Amen. He said, you'll put your bumper sticker on your car. You drive like a Christian drives. You had to know Brother Herbert. He said, you want one? I said, no. Amen. I knew Brother Herbert. You don't think he'd chase me down the road. You better believe he will. Amen. Lady came in, he put a track on a lady's car one day at the Walmart, put it under her windshield wiper, and she happened to see it, came across the Walmart parking lot screaming and hollering. And Brother Herbert just standing there waiting for her. She goes, she's cursing. She says, what in the world did you? And he said, ma'am, I just wanted to put a little message on your car about Jesus. She said, well, do you think that littering is right? He said, brother, we ain't gonna put no more tracks on cars. Why? Perception. Hey, man, we're talking to somebody talking about it. I'm just telling what he said. He's real sensitive to those things. You think people are sensitive today? No, they live like swine and go out and knock on every door in the county. Carry a pack of tracks, this thing in their pocket, but they don't have Jesus Christ in their heart.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because they're Pharisees.
Yep.
Church up the road for me, they've won everybody in the county probably twice to the Lord. One time I went to church in there, the young people sitting in front of me, their legs were so intertwined, it would take a surgeon to get them apart. I'm talking about boys and girls together. And it bothered me, kind of irritated me. And we go out of the service, and the pastor and his family stand at the back door. There's that young man playing footsie with that girl in front of me. The whole service couldn't even pay attention. He stands at the door with his dad. Now, his dad just made an announcement about how the young people, led by his son, went down to Chambersburg and won 42 people to the Lord that weekend. That's not an exaggerated number, by the way. And I thought to myself, these ungodly, wretched young people in here taking their shoes off, rubbing their feet all over each other's legs and up each other's thighs, and they went out and won 42 people to the Lord. I'm not buying it for a bit.
That's right.
Right. Well, I didn't mean to get mad. It just makes me mad. I'm not mad at you. You say, are you mad? Yeah, I'm good and mad. Honor not his father, his mother, he shall be free, that you've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well, then Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I was a lost man. Without Christ, probably 9 months, 8 months before I got saved, I broke my hip. And this lady so was concerned about me that she wanted me to come to church. And she said, would you please? Would you? She begged and basically finally said, okay, I'll go to your church. They had a special, I think it was a Friday night service, Saturday night service. And I didn't know it was going to be a Pentecostal church. I was raised in an old holiness church, and an old non-Pentecostal holiness church. I knew better. But we're sitting there, and of course, you know, the drum beats are going, the crowd is hyped up, and the people are pumped up, and you know, they got the dance going, got the rhythm going, and people flopping around, and I'm just sitting there. I wasn't enjoying it, didn't want to enjoy it, didn't care a lick about it. And I'm sitting with a broken hip, and I remember the man, the song leader's getting up there, and he's a dancing, and he's like, and he looks right at me, he's like, come on, brother, get up on your feet now. Come on, brother, get up on your feet now. And he's just singing away and dancing away. And I'm sitting with a broken hip. And he comes down, like he's tired of me sitting there. The whole church is standing up. I'm doing this clapping. He's like, come on now, brother, come on. And he gets up in my ear, goes, come on, brother, get up on your feet now. And I said, I got a broken hip. He's like, Lord, heaven, Lord, heaven, Lord, Lord, heaven, Lord. He's just dancing back. You know. I've seen Baptist churches just as silly.
Yes, sir.
I'll tell you why you don't shout, you don't love God. I might have laryngitis. This young lady's made about 5 professions at Youth Week. She's made about 25 professions, if not 30 professions in her life. Some of you know who I'm talking about. I'm not trying to slide her. But every time she goes to one of these Southern camp meetings, and they're up there, and they're like, you know why you don't feel anything in you? You don't know why you don't feel anything? Because you don't have that relationship with God. You need that relationship. She runs down to the altar, makes another profession because she didn't feel anything. I was at one of those meetings. I asked Brother Herbert one time. I said, preacher, am I missing something? He said, yeah, God. Why, God wasn't anywhere near the place. They're dancing, leaping, shouting, running the aisles, hooting and hollering, guys carrying American flags, circling the church. I didn't feel anything either. But they equated to God. Why? The tradition. It's just a vain tradition of men. But the hearts are far from him. They know how to perform. They know how to do church. They know how to play church. They know how to be part of the meeting, but they don't know God.
That's right, brother.
Help us.
Yes, sir. Help us, Lord.
They know how to play the part, They know how to perform. They know how to go through all the motions. But there's no holiness. There's no peace. There's no rest. Just like the Pharisees. Because there's no faith. Let me just say this. We can do all of it and die and go to hell. I've gone to funerals of deacons. And when you look down the coffin, possibly their widow might have thought they were saved. But she was about the only one. But they were a deacon in good standing in a Baptist church. 30 plus years. I've been to funerals of pastors. Had no assurance of faith. Didn't preach faith. And I'm not talking about Methodist. I'm not talking about holiness. I'm not talking about confused. I'm talking about Baptist preachers that died without assurance. Why? Because you can practice all of this.
Sure thing.
The average homiletics class, the average, there are some above average, there are some below average. Let's balance it out. The average homiletics class teaches young men how to teach others to play the part. Mm-hmm. I've read the books. I had a soul-winning course one time I got. The pastor asked me to get it at the church I was in Maryland. He said, I think this will really be helpful. I'm reading out through the soul-winning plan, and the man's saying, well, do this, because at this point, the person is thinking this. I mean, literally, it's mind-reading. Because you need to do this, because at this point in the plan, this person is thinking this. And at this point in the plan, this person is thinking, well, the pastor insisted I get up on Wednesday nights and touch on some of that each week. And so you all know cynical Tim McVeigh. And I said, well, I'll do it, but you're not going to like it. He said, no, I want you to teach on this book. So I get up and I say, at this point, you've said these words and you've read this verse. And the book here says the sinner is thinking this, but it could be he's thinking, get out of my house. Yeah. 2 weeks is all that lasted. Why? Because it's just a book on telling people how to pretend like you're religious. You can take what you do in here in the religious practice and go to the Methodist church, the Presbyterian church. You don't even have to modify a few things. Mm-hmm. When you stand up, when you sit down. I highly doubt the Presbyterian church has the young people up in the choir shout at the top of their lungs. I'd be shocked if they did. Some of you would probably like that better anyway. The practice of religion is universal. It's across the board. But what's different? Our hearts shouldn't be far from Him. We ought to do it out of the heart. Worship comes from the heart. Praise comes out of the abundance of the heart. Why? The abundance of the heart, man speaketh. Praise ought to just be automatic out of an abundant heart, filled with the goodness of God, filled with the wonders of God. And praise ought to just pour out of us because of that abundance. I know we went down to church the other night. Some of you weren't here, but I just felt like we needed to do that. And each person in the church offered a praise, each in their own words, each in their own ideals, each in something that they believed genuinely that they were thankful for. I wouldn't make light of that for anything. I've been in services and children raised their hand at testimony service and were thankful for their puppy, thankful for their kitty. I don't make fun of that. You know why? Because they're thankful for their puppy. They're thankful for their kid. One of these days, they're going to learn that there's something on the inside I can be thankful for. This isn't just a practice of religion. This isn't just a performance of religion. This is something deeper. This is something on the inside. This is a work of God within my heart. And out of that cometh forth praise. Out of that praise is perfected. By the way, praise is perfected in those children because they're just honest. You all have heard me before, but some of you maybe haven't. You've, you know, I've make light of those testimony services. If you did that the other night, I forgot about it, so just forgive me. But, you know, people get up and they start confessing simple faults. Can I say it that way? Bible says confessing your faults one to another. And, you know, invariably, you know, especially young people, I've seen them, they get up and they say, you know, oh, pray for me. I just haven't been reading my Bible enough. And they say, and I'm going, oh, come on, what's really wrong? Pray for me. I don't pray enough. I know I don't either. What's really wrong? Pray for me, preacher. I just need, you know, why don't we be honest? You know what that is? It's just the practice of religion. And I mock it, and it needs mock because it's just the practice of religion. Yeah. What if we were honest about our faults? Preacher, pray for me. I'm a selfish, low-down, miserable scumbag.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I treat people terrible. I'm ugly to my family. I'm mean to my wife. I don't like people. I don't like to be bothered. In fact, I'm irritated that I got to be here tonight. Pray for me. Well, I know one thing. Some of you might look around kind of strange, but it probably put a lot of us under conviction.
Yeah.
Confessing your faults one to another.
Yeah.
Probably put a lot of us under conviction. I mean, who had a thought about coming to church tonight? I didn't want to say it last night because I didn't want to be grievous to the service, but I'll say it tonight about last night. Says, I came in last night and I wondered how many people were actually ready to go to church last night. I was wondering how many people were prepared. How many families came in here prepared to meet with God last night? You just wonder. You ask. Is the practice of religion just becoming the forefront of what we do? This is what we do. Therefore, we'll go and we're going to perform just like we did last time. We're going to practice like we did last. We're going to draw nigh God with our lips. But our heart's far from it. By the way, that is the practice of the Pharisee. It's all in the words that they say. It's never in their actions. Matthew 16. From that time forth, verse 21, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew chapter 23, if you'll turn there with me. Then Jesus spake to the multitude, to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. How about that? The seat of the law. And by the way, when Jesus talks about those preferred seats, it's amazing how many people prefer that seat. When they enter into a house, they want to sit in that, they want to sit in Moses' seat. They are going to judge according to the law that's written in their heart. They're going to judge according to what they think about people. And what they think the people ought to do, and how they think people ought to live. And he says, therefore, in verse 3, then all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But here's the problem, do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. You see, these guys, and I'm not on social media. That's just a choice my wife and I have made. We're not against it. We just chose not to get involved in it because I'd probably be like some other guys I know, and I'd be mad every day if I was on it. And yes, if you're listening, I'm talking about David Vernon. I'd be mad every day if I was on social media. These guys preaching, you know, conviction and standards and a conduct of living, and then they're out on the gospel singing cruise with all the other naked people down at the pool. They're not living it. They're preaching it, but they're not living it. They preach holiness, and they demand holiness from people, and they demand godly living, and they demand separation, and they demand standards as long as you're a church. I said as long as you're a church. But they don't live it. Most of them look like it's Golf Friday every time you see them outside of church. I've seen them with pastor and their name and the name of their church embroidered on their golf shirt, and they got their little boy pants on.
Yeah, how will that work? Yes, sir.
Why? Because they're preaching what they're not living. They're burdening people down with law, but they themselves aren't doers of the law. They don't live by the law. He says, you go ahead and do the law. You follow the law. They've said, they're sitting in Moses' seat. They're making laws for men. You do and observe, but listen, they're not doing what they're preaching. They're not doing what they're saying. They're not living the law they're laying on others.
Right.
It is that parent that says, do as I say, not as I do. Mm-hmm. Can I just give you some parenting 101? It doesn't work. I'll never forget the young lady we grew up with. Our families were, I don't know, 5-6 houses apart, and the girls were my sister's age, and you know, there were girls, and we're all boys in the neighborhood, and so, you know, we all just hang out. And I remember that one of the older girls in this family got caught smoking a cigarette one day. And her mom wore her out in front of all of us. Chewed her out. I mean, it was just bad. She's tearing her up and down for smoking. And her mom's smoking a cigarette while she's doing it. And this is what she said. She said, you will not smoke in this house until you're 18 years old. And I'm like, why waste? Just go ahead and get a start on cancer. I mean, let's get it over with. Start early. Get it over with. I mean, die young. Why wait till 18? But the silliness, that's a sarcasm, by the way, the silliness of that. Don't you do it until you're a certain age. Drinking age, 21. You know, what is the purpose? Why the limitation? I mean, that's the way people think. That's the mindset of people that they lay the burden, these laws on. And by the way, it's talking about religious men that burden people down with laws, and they themselves cannot live the law they're putting on somebody. And by the way, they're always quick to correct too. They're always quick to speak those things. I've made this statement in this pulpit. I've made it many pulpits, but why is it you meet so many people and the first thing that comes out of their mouth is this weird, strange, goofball doctrine that only they believe? Y'all dealt with that.
Yeah.
Hi, I'm Tim McVeigh. By the way, do you believe? And I'm like, no. I mean, it happens all the time.
Right.
Before the Lord, I lie not in Christ. My wife and I walked into a home this year. The young man jumped off the couch, got his name out of his mouth. My name is such and such. And he just laid on me every standard he lived and every standard he believed and everything. And he said, and after each one, he's going, do you believe that? And he wouldn't even pause. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And finally, after like 5 minutes of this, I finally said, I'm Tim McVeigh, by the way. Let's relax a little bit. Okay, preacher, you know. Because when we establish those laws ourselves, we just assume that everybody else needs to live by the standard we've set for us.
Yeah. Come on.
Yes, sir.
And by the way, that is one of the greatest failures of standards that are preached today, is that so many fall short of their very own standards. They lay them on others.
Yes, sir.
But they themselves don't live it.
Yeah, that's right.
It's Pharisee. That's what a Pharisee does. In verse 4, here's what they do. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I'll weigh you down, but I'm not going to help you with the burden of it. I'll weigh you down, but I'm not going to help relieve you. I'm not going to show you mercy. I'll weigh you down, but I'm not going to do anything else to try to help you take that burden. Why? Because they want men under their control. They want people under their control. They want to make sure that everything in their world just operates perfectly. Your pastor says on this wise, they try to force God into their box. And he's not a God to be put in boxes.
That's right.
And can I say this, the saints of God, not people you shove in a box either.
Yes, sir.
You live in your own box. And you live holy and you live right and you live the way God wants your family to live, and then you live on a higher standard than that. But don't you expect other people to live how you live.
Right.
Especially if you got secret sin in your life. Especially if you got hidden things in your life. Don't you dare lay burdens on people when you're covering up your own sin.
Yes.
That's what the Pharisee does. You see, he's laying all this, and here's a smokescreen. Over here is the way we are and the way we live, and we're such good. Over here is this real life. And by the way, I'll just say this real plain, real clear. That is the average clergy in America. And I'm talking about the independent Baptist churches. That is the average clergy. They don't live right. They have big churches because they water down. They tell people what they want to hear, and they don't preach against the things of destroying families and destroying homes. They won't touch certain subjects, and they don't demand holiness out of people, and they don't preach the doctrine of the Word of God, but yet at the same time, they themselves don't live according to the Word of God. You say, how do you know that? Because I'm not on social media, but I know enough about social media. Well, I'll get off that. I'll end up hurting people's feelings. But all the works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. All the works they do are to be seen of men. When they take those scriptures and they put them in those phylacteries, they make them larger, wide, so that people can go, oh, look.
Yes.
Look how spiritual he is. He must really love the Lord. He must really be seeking God. Look at all those verses. Look at the size of those phylacteries. I mean, look at the amount of scripture. Look at the width of his garment. Look at the ribbons of strength. This is amazing. This guy must love the Lord. And they do all that to be seen of men. They give to be seen of men. If they learn scripture, it's not for their benefit. It's for somebody else so they can be seen. If they do say something, it's so that somebody can pat them on the back. If they do something in the church, so somebody can come and tell them what a great job they did. Nothing's done in secret. But there's three things, you know, three things that are done in secret. The Lord rewards openly, and I guarantee they won't do them. They won't fast. They won't pray in secret. Why? Because they stand on the street corner and pray long prayers to be heard of men. They don't pray in secret. And then they don't give in secret.
Yes,
sir. Jesus said those are the three keys that he's going to reward openly in your life. When you'll pray in your closet, you go in your closet, you shut the door, and you pray.
Yes, sir.
When you'll fast, you don't change your appearance and alter your appearance and put sackcloth and ashes on your head. No, you just fast in secret.
That's right.
And then you give in secret. You don't make a show. Why? Because you, the second you make a show, there's going to be some widow that comes in and has two mites and cast it in the plate.
Yeah.
You're going to find out that's the only two mites she had. And here you've made a show with your extra money.
Yes.
And all you did is throw the excess of what you have, and she's put in everything she had. That's why you don't make a show. The Lord which seeth in secret rewardeth thee openly. But there's no secrets with a Pharisee. Everything's outward. Everything's a show of the flesh. They love the uppermost seats, verse 6, or also the uppermost rooms, rather, at feasts. Why? Because they sit in Moses' seat. And the chief seats in the synagogues. Now, I want to clarify this just in case there's somebody here, because people are kind of vicious nowadays. You know why I sit in that chair right there? Because it's comfortable. I just want to clarify that. I do try to act like I look important just because I think it's funny. And I find that inwardly humorous. Because I know how important I am, which is not at all. I sit in that seat because it's the best throne in Black Creek, New York. It might be the best throne in the state of New York. If I was the king of New York, I'd sit in that throne. I'm just telling you. It's not a show. Greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoso shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So the Lord gives us understanding of our standing, our position in Christ. And then he gives the woes. Let me go through these quickly. In verse 13, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And by the way, he's saying scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's what he's saying. Jesus looking at them, calling them hypocrites. Why? You're not living what you're saying you're living. You're not living what you're even pretending like you are. You're just laying burdens on others. You're just putting on the show. You're just acting like it's okay. You're preaching everything for the main thing, but the main thing has only ever been holiness. God desires us to be holy. God commands us to be holy. And you can't fake holiness. Holiness is not a song. Holiness is not a position. Holiness is not a dress standard. Holiness is in Christ. It's a position of the heart. It's not a position physically. And by the way, when the heart is holy, the outward will follow the inside. When the heart is holy, the family will follow the heart. When the heart is holy, God will be revealed through us.
Mm-hmm. Well, good.
You know why the average soul winner has to drag people into heaven with them? Because they themselves aren't holy. Mm-hmm. So how do you know that? Because I used to go with them. I knew their lives. First time I ever went on visitation after I got saved, went to church, and they said, we have visitation Tuesday night. Do you want to go? And I said, yeah, I'll be first to go. I want to go. I want to talk to people. I want to tell people this great work that God has done in me. Was I holy? No. Oh, no. But I wanted to go. So they put me with one of the seasoned men of the church. He's one of the seasoned visitation men. I get in a pickup truck that just reeks of cigarette smoke. I still was struggling with that hook, being hooked on cigarettes at that time. And I was dying sitting in that pickup truck. Finally, he pulls in the sheet store about an hour into visitation. And he goes, I got to be honest with you. He goes, I'm just dying for a cigarette. And I put the window down and said, me too. Amen. We sat in the sheet's parking lot. I'm just telling you the truth. Now, don't get upset with me. What a testimony. What a witness. I know I'm going to go tell people about Jesus and how he can change their life and break their addictions.
Yeah, buddy.
He can take anything away from you if you're willing to give it to him.
How about that? Yes, sir.
But Sammy Allen. God bless Brother Sammy. Father, I want to thank you for this fine cigarette. You said in everything, give thanks. Thank you for my cough. Thank you for my bronchitis. And he just goes on and on. Thank you for my bad breath. Thank you for my yellow teeth. Thank you for my stained hands. Thank you for the secondhand smoke. And he said, you want to quit smoking? He said, in everything, give thanks. About half the church has crawled under the pews. Amen. Jesus Christ can change your life. But he's still working on me. Come on now. So the Pharisees, scribes, what they do. Woe unto you, scribes, verse 14, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Or long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves.
Yes.
You can pass sea and land to make a proselyte. You know, the Apostle Paul said, he said, follow me as I'm following Christ. Jesus said, follow me. Jesus said, follow me. The Apostle Paul said, follow me because I'm following him. But you know what a hypocrite does? They want a proselyte. Somebody that will swear by their words, somebody that will swear by their rules, somebody that will swear by their laws, somebody that will follow them to the grave, somebody that will put their family in underneath of the authority of their ministry, people they can control, people that they can get money out of, people that they can wrangle. That's what they put under them. Why? Because they love to make proselytes of themselves. And Jesus, you make a twofold child of hell.
Yes.
You know why? Because they go through all the motions of religion. And they're never born again. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They clean up nice.
Yes, sir.
They're never saved. One of the failures of the plain people, and I'll just use that terminology, it's a very broad spectrum, especially in Southern Pennsylvania where we live, there's many sects of the plain people, Amish, Mennonites, River Brethren, other brethren, German Baptists. One of the failures is that they do not have the ability to go out into the world and to win people to Christ. But they do have the ability to proselyte. And they bring them in, and they bring people out of the world, and they seat them in their church, the ones that are open. And they'll tell that woman, listen, God doesn't hear your prayer. You want to go to heaven. You're going to have to cover your hair when you pray. And they put on that sacred hair covering. And those women will never take that sacred hair covering off, because it means so much to them, because they're made proselytes and told if your head is uncovered, God can't hear your prayer, and you can't go to heaven if your head's uncovered. And eventually they'll start sewing their own dresses, and they'll start canning their own peaches, and all of a sudden the head covering comes on, the man grows the long jowl beard, and all of a sudden they have conformed to religion. Oh, I know, let's preach to us. They will start wearing a tie to church, they start putting a suit jacket on to come to church. They start spending more money on shoes than they can afford. Wife starts wearing a dress to church, a long dress. Doesn't mean she looks like a Christian, but she wears a long dress. Doesn't know how to wear it right, but she wears a long dress. Adorns herself in the adornment of whatever teaching we're supposed to adorn ourselves in. All of a sudden, they fit in perfectly. They're dressing right. They're living right. Outwardly, everything looks good, but yet they've never been born again. Mm-hmm. You know why? Because it's a twofold child of hell. And by the way, it's through ignorance that they're a twofold child of hell, because they don't have a man of God to stand in the pulpit and tell them that you must be born again. There is no hope outside of Christ. Oh, he may utter a few words here and there, and he may say a few things about the new birth, but as far as holding people's feet to the fire that you must be born again, he won't do that lest he lose some of his proselytes.
That's right. Exactly right.
Woe unto you, scribes. Verse 16, woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whoso shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whoso shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Woe unto you, verse 23. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You've tithed. You've given of your goods. You've given of the exit. You've given the fineries that you have, but you've left out mercy. You've left out judgment. You've not dealt with the needful thing. You've tried to buy your way into this religion. You've tried to pay your way into this religion. You've pulled your wallet out, and you've given the excess of your goods, and you've tried to do everything you can in hopes of somehow appealing to God's attention, but you've missed mercy, you've missed judgment, and you've missed the matters of the law, and God is not going to honor that an unacceptable sacrifice.
Right.
And yet so many times, people think they can just buy off God and keep hidden sin. They can just pay off God and keep things hidden. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You phonies. You bunch of fakes. You liars. You blind leading the blind. In verse 24, it says, you blind guides which strain of the gnat and swallow a camel. You strain all these little nitpicky religious things, but you swallow a camel that you do not believe that faith is of God. You believe that faith is something you drum up on your own and just work it up on your own. You think that God's obligated because of your faith, that he's going to come to where you are. Wait, but yet you'll swallow this idea that because I prayed a prayer, because they prayed the prayer, they must love Jesus Christ. They're proselytes of mine, therefore they must love Jesus Christ. But then they strain at the gnat of doctrine. They strain at the gnat of the assurance of faith. And they strain at the gnat of the assurance that only God can give. And many strain at the gnat of repentance. They strain in repentance. But then they'll swallow the camel that everybody that said the prayer got saved. Why? Because they're their proselytes.
Good, brother.
They're their converts. They're not God's converts.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean, God help us, the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. They spend more time cleaning up the outside than they do on the inside. I looked at that fountain today. I couldn't quite nail it down for sure, but that bitter and sweet fountain. And I looked at that and a comparison between the bitter and sweet waters that come forth from one fountain, how awful that is. But then can you imagine the awfulness of having this cup and you're eating your soup and the outside is a beautiful porcelain cup and it's nicely cleaned and it's polished. And as you start to eat your soup, you get down in there and there's mold, filth, algae, mildew on the inside. How wretched and how vile.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because you know that waiter just took under his armpit, wiped that bowl, and cleaned off that outside. When he was satisfied with the outside looked like, he said, it's good to go. And then he poured soup in it, but the inside was filthy.
Yeah.
And that's what Pharisees do.
Yes, sir.
I don't do this, 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 but I still got a wicked heart.
Yeah.
Or I do, I do, I do, I do, but they still got a wicked heart. I teach Sunday school. I'm on the boards. I take up the offerings. I do a little bit of teaching. I do a little bit of preaching. I go on visitation. I do all of these things. But yet the inside is filthy. It's vile, it's wretched. There's a woe when we clean up the outside and ignore the inside.
Yes, sir.
There's a woe when we polish the exterior and leave the inside undone. Woe unto you, verse 27, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all, all unclean. Cleanness.
Yep.
Put a suit and tie on, but go home and watch pornography.
Yes, sir.
Put a long dress on, but go home and communicate with other men via Facebook and social media. Buy Crest whitening strips and Maybelline lipstick and Listerine mouthwash, and we clean our mouths and clean our teeth and put pretty red lipstick on, and then got a vile, wretched tongue that goes around the church twice. It's a woe. It's deceitful. It's like a pedicure. You say, what's a pedicure have to do with it? There's never been a pretty foot. Paint the toenails, polish it up, make it look nice. It's still a foot. Put it in a shoe, cover it up, hide it. But it looks so pretty. If, man, if that's you, God help you. But ladies, just listen to the preacher. That's what so many do. They just mask and hide in what's really there.
Yes, sir.
It's all just a show. Can I say this without hurting anybody's feelings, anybody getting upset tonight? I wonder how many people are really seeking God or if it's just part of the show.
Yeah, that's right.
How many are really looking after the things of God? Is it just part of the pretending? Is it just part of the motions? The secret double life still going on, but oh, I'm seeking God. Fornication still going on, but I'm seeking God.
Oh, yeah.
Drinking, doping, lying, stealing, but I'm seeking God. In open rebellion, I look on the outward appearance. You can fool me. You can fool John Asquith. You can even fool Brother Roger Hain. But God's looking on the heart.
That's right.
You realize even as the Pharisee would stand and boast of what he had done. By the way, that's what Pharisees do. They boast of what they've done. There's a God in heaven who looked down, who's given them everything they have. And yet he receives none of the glory, receives none of the praise. because it's all the work of their flesh. I remember probably 2 years ago, Brother Chad Colbert, as a lost pastor, said he made the statement. He said to his wife, said, "Hun, thanks for all you do for me." She said, "Why can't you just thank me for who I am once in a while?" She said, "If I never did anything for you, wouldn't you still be thankful?" His own wife said that to him. And he's preaching it. I'm going, good, good. As a lost man, he said, "Why do we always thank God for what he's done? Why don't we just thank him for who he is?" And I remember he made this statement. He said, because a lot of times we thank for what he's done, we're just trying to brag because we think we've done it. I want to thank the Lord for giving me the ability to, and then you just... I want to thank the Lord for giving me the money to be able to, you know, just what we've done. See, the Pharisee can't thank him just for who he is. The hypocrite can't thank him for just who he is, because they think they've done it all. They think that they've accomplished it. My intellect, my education, my wisdom, my strength. Man was boasting not too long ago, and I'm 47 years old. I've lived a long life. I bust a lot of people's bubble heads, bubbles, the same thing. I'm not in the bubble busting business. And every once in a while, there's a big one that pops up right in front of you. Every once in a while, you just got to jab it. There's a young guy who's cocky. He's a preacher. It already made me mad because he didn't treat a friend of mine right. So I was already about half mad. Now, you forgive him? I've forgiven him, but I'm still mad. And he's telling me, he said, "Brother McVeigh, you got to do such and such a thing." And I said, "No, I don't have to do anything." He said, "No, brother, you got to prove it to yourself." Like, I'm 47 years old, there's nothing I need to prove to myself. I got a wife, I got a baby, I got a Bible. There's nothing I need to prove. He goes, "Don't you think it would just help you? Just if you could just prove it to yourself and then get out there and then do it again and better yourself." And I said, "No, I don't think so." And he's just urging me on and on. He goes, "Brother," he goes, "if you can accomplish this physically," he goes, "then I believe there'll be a spiritual application." And I just, I said, "Why don't you call my friend Mike Church who's in a wheelchair and ask him to do it? He had a tire climb and an obstacle course and a pipe crawl and a rope climb." I said, "Call my friend Mike Church. He's a preacher in North Carolina. Ask him to do it." He kind of looked at me confused. I said, "He's in a wheelchair. He's paraplegic. Can't use his hands good." I said, "How's he going to better himself?" "Oh, brother, come on, man." He walks away. I wasn't trying to be a jerk. It's not in the prowess of what you can do in your flesh.
That's right.
It's not in the strength of your body. Right. And it's not in the strength of your youth.
Yeah.
But it's in the power of God.
Amen. Yes, thank you.
And if there's anything we're going to accomplish, it's going to be through God. If I do anything in the power of my flesh, can I say this? That's all it's going to be when it comes to reward. It's just that I did it.
Yeah.
When God can do it through us, when God can do it through me, I might just drop some of my Pharisee standards. I might just drop some of my scribes' doctrines. I might just shed some of this hypocrisy and realize that my only hope is Christ. If. One more verse. Verse 34, "Wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the blood, all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar." Why? Because they're just scribes, they're Pharisees. They're hypocrites. If you were a Pharisee then, you'd be a Pharisee now. If you're a hypocrite now, you'd have been a hypocrite then. If you're a hypocrite now, you would have picked up a scourge. You would have laid Jesus Christ open with it. If you're a Pharisee today, you would have taken his face and pulled that hair off of his face. And you would have smote him with the palm of your hand, saying, "Who smote you?" You would have pulled down the bushes to rip those thorns off of to weave that crown of thorns for his head. If you're a hypocrite today, you would have been a hypocrite then. You would have stood in line to buffet him and to pummel him. Because these are they that slew him. These are they that took him. These are they that crucified him, along with the chief priests. What's changed? Nothing. Same old wretched heart, same old wretched people, but the same old marvelous Savior. You don't have to die in hypocrisy, but you'll die in hypocrisy till you get honest. You'll die in hypocrisy till you get honest with Christ.
Yes.
And just come clean. Why couldn't the scribes and the Pharisees tell the truth? Because they had built up walls. They've daubed them with untempered mortar. And others have come and daubed them with untempered mortar. And everything they do to please others. Everything they do is to show other people how spiritual they are. Everything they do is a show of the flesh. But there's no faith. And except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you should not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because this is a faithless and perverse generation. They had no faith. Father, I want to thank you for the word of truth. I pray to apply it to our hearts. Speak to hearts as only you can, in the name of the Lord.